This morning's going to be a little different. At New Beginnings, we don't have membership here, which a lot of churches do. We have what's called a membership covenant, and we're going to talk about that this morning, and I'm going to just pass them back. There'll be extras. I'm going to pass these out. You can look at them, but we're going to talk about that a little bit this morning. Being a member at a church is sometimes something that doesn't require a lot of you. You say you want to be a member, you go Sundays, and you leave, and there's not much to do, I guess. You just kind of go and get in the habit of going to church but not being real involved. At New Beginnings, if you want to become a member, a covenant membership involves, I think, a little bit more action. It's not a passive thing. It's an active commitment. And so we're going to look at Joshua chapter 9 this morning, if you want to open your Bibles to that a while. But let's open with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your presence here this morning. What an awesome time of worshiping you. And thinking about some of the things we sung this morning have to do with our relationship with you. And our desire would be that each of us would have an intimate relationship with you, Heavenly Father. And so I just pray as we look at Joshua this morning that you'll help us understand what a covenant means and how that means our relationship with you needs to be. And so we just pray you'd open our hearts and our minds to receiving your word this morning. In your name we pray, amen. Before we read Joshua 9, I forgot to hand out scripture, so I asked Justin if he would. I have two here to read. He's going to read them. But before we do that, I want to give you a little bit of background so you understand what we're reading. And I'm going to start off with the book before Joshua. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, the first two verses. And this is Moses. Moses had just given the Ten Commandments to the Israelites. And Moses is going over all the requirements and regulations that the Lord has. And I'm so glad we have grace today because, boy, what a lot of stuff, you know, he gave them. But in verse 1 and 2, Moses is telling the Israelites that he's going to bring them into land with these Sevenites. I'm not going to try to say them all. The Hivites, Hittites, Jebusites, Amorites, and four others, I guess, or three others. And he gives them some instruction. In verse 2, when the Lord your God has delivered them over to you and you have defeated them, then you must destroy them totally. Make no treaty with them, excuse me, and show them no mercy. That sounds pretty harsh, doesn't it? But that's the commandment that Moses gave the Israelites in Deuteronomy. It's what God was telling them to do. And then if we go forward to Joshua chapter 6, Joshua chapter 6 has the account of the fall of Jericho. I mean, we all are familiar with that story. They marched around the city one time for, I think, 6 days, and the seventh day they marched around seven times, and the walls came down. Jericho was the first city in the promised land that they attacked and destroyed. Now, they had taken a couple cities on the eastern side of the Jordan, and some of the tribes of Israel ended up over there. But coming over, crossing the Jordan to the western side, Jericho is the first city. And so there's a principle God has of first fruits. In other words, the best of your crops, the best of everything was given to God. So this was the first city of many that they were going to conquer. And so everything was to be devoted to the Lord. It says they were supposed to totally destroy everything in the city, people, animals, everything except Rahab and her family was the only exception. And all the silver, gold, bronze, iron that they took from the city was to go into the Lord's treasury. So everything was to be devoted to the Lord when they captured Jericho. But I want to look at verse 18 in chapter 6. Verse 18 says, this is Joshua giving instruction to the Israelites. But keep away from the devoted things so that you will not bring about your own destruction by taking any of them. Otherwise, you will make the camp of Israel liable to destruction and bring trouble on it. So he's warning the Israelites that everything in this city is for the Lord. Don't take anything for yourself. And so this is a very solemn thing because God was working in a miraculous way. Remember, Jericho is pretty much impenetrable because of their walls. So the people were pretty safe hiding behind the walls. But God worked in a miraculous way and the walls just collapsed. It's an amazing story, the way God worked. But Joshua warns them about not taking any of the devoted things. And then we go to Joshua 7. And in Joshua chapter 7, Joshua sends a couple of spies up to a city called Ai. And they come back and say, well, that's not very big. There's not many people. We don't need to take the whole army. Just send so many men. And so they do that. They send so many men. And the Israelites are defeated by this small city. Interesting. Chapter 7 begins telling us why that happened, before it happens. It says, but the Israelites acted unfaithfully in regard to the devoted things. Achan, son of Carmi, the son of Zimri, the son of Zerah of the tribe of Judah, took some of them, so the Lord's anger burned against Israel. I don't know why I didn't get somebody to read that one with all those difficult names. So Israel, one person, and all of Israel took some stuff that belonged to the Lord, basically. And because of that, it affected the whole Israelite community. And so we read that Achan took some of this stuff. And it wasn't much. I think it was a robe, maybe a bar of gold, and a wedge of gold, I think it says, and some silver. But because of that, we read in verse 5 that there were 36 Israelites that lost their life because of the sin of one man. Because of his actions, I think Achan's an appropriate name. He was more than Achan, but he lost his life. But on top of that, his whole family was stoned for his sin. And so as we look at chapter 7 in Joshua, I think when we talk about a membership covenant, there's two parts. I'll say this again, but the first part and most important is our relationship with the Lord. And the second part is our relationship with each other as brothers and sisters in a body. Because of what Achan did, he kind of violated his relationship with the Lord. He didn't listen to what God was saying. And because of that, that affected the relationship he had with his brothers and sisters. He caused some of them literally to die. And so when we talk about a covenant, it's a very serious thing because it deals with relationships with each other, and our relationship this way with our Heavenly Father sometimes affects our relationship this way. So we got to make sure we have a good connection with the Father so that our relationship as a body works well. And so I want you to get that from Joshua 7. So it's important that we have a good relationship with our Heavenly Father. Then we move on to Joshua 8. The sin has been corrected. Everyone's in good standing with the Lord. They're being obedient to the Lord. And they go in and they defeat Ai. And at the end of chapter 8, it says in verse 34 and 35 that Joshua is reading the Lord's commands. Or I think it says, let me look at this here. He read all the words of the law, the blessings and the curses, just as is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses had commanded that Joshua did not read to the whole assembly. So not everybody had a Bible like we do today. And so Joshua is literally reading. Now the book of the law is often Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. But because he mentions Moses in here, it probably was just Deuteronomy. But still, can you imagine if I had to read all of Deuteronomy? I could sit, but you'd all have to stand till we're done. But they were hungering for God's word, and so this was a good way for them to connect to the Lord. And it was a good time, I think, at the end of chapter 8. Then we get to our verses for this morning. So, Justin, if you want to go ahead and read, we're going to look at Joshua 9, the first 15 verses.
Now, when all the kings of the west of the Jordan heard about these things, the kings in the hill country, in the western foothills, and along the entire coast of the Mediterranean Sea, as far as Lebanon, they came together to wage war against Joshua and Israel. However, when the people of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done to Jericho and Ai, they resorted to a ruse. They went as a delegation whose donkeys were loaded with worn-out sacks and old widened skins, cracked and mended. They put worn and patched sandals on their feet and wore old clothes. All the bread of their food supply was dry and moldy. Then they went to Joshua in the camp at Gilgal and said to him and the Israelites, "We have come from a distant country. Make a treaty with us." The Israelites said to the Hivites, "But perhaps you live near us, so how can we make a treaty with you?" "We are your servants," they said to Joshua. But Joshua asked, "Who are you, and where do you come from?" They answered, "Your servants have come from a very distant country, because of the fame of the Lord your God. For we have heard reports of him, all that he did in Egypt, and all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, Sihon king of Heshbon, and Og, king of Bashan, who reigned in Ashtaroth. And our elders and all those living in our country said to us, 'Take provisions for your journey. Go and meet them and say to them, "We are your servants. Make a treaty with us." This bread of ours was warm when we packed it at home on the day we left to come to you. But now see how dry and moldy it is. And these wineskins that we filled were new, but see how cracked they are. And our clothes and sandals are worn out by the very long journey." The Israelites sampled their provisions, but did not inquire of the Lord. Then Joshua made a treaty of peace with them to let them live, and the leaders of the assembly ratified it by oath.
Okay, so we see that these people are being a little deceptive, aren't they? We see that they live fairly close. The journey was probably easy, a two-day journey. You could probably make it in a day to get to where the Israelites were from Gibeon. And they claim that they came from a long distance. They had worn-out sacks that their food was in. They probably had holes in. They barely held the bread anymore. They had old widened skins that were cracked and even had patched. So they were planning this, and they orchestrated this whole ruse to try to deceive the Israelites. They had old clothes, their sandals were worn and patched, they had bread that we'd all like to eat, probably dry and moldy bread. How would that sound for lunch today? So everything they had gave the impression that they came from a distant country. Now I want you to remember what happened with Achan. Israel, I think, wanted to be obedient to the Lord. And so we see in verse 7 that they're wary. And they say, "Well, maybe you live near us. How can we make a treaty with you?" They want to be obedient. They want to do what the Lord says. And so they're thinking the right things. And Joshua says, "Well, where are you from and who are you?" And the answer they get is, "Well, we're from very far away. It was a long journey." Well, maybe for us today, if we had to walk 2 days and carry all this stuff, it would seem like a long journey. But in essence, it was a very short journey. But they're saying it's a long journey. They didn't say who they were. In Scripture, they didn't say, "Well, we're Hittite tribes, we're the Gibeonites from the Hittites." You know, they didn't say that. They're still trying to be deceptive, lying and saying they came from a long way away. They also didn't mention any current events. They didn't mention the fall of Jericho or Ai because that just happened. They mentioned what happened on the other side of the Jordan. Would have given them time to come from a long journey. So everything was orchestrated and planned very well. And the response of the Israelites is, I think they want to be obedient to the God. So it says they investigate things. They look at the stuff that they're saying. Well, yeah, boy, Dave's sandals are kind of worn. He has old clothes on, you know, and they open the provisions and the bread is dry and moldy, and they look at the wineskins and it, boy, they did come from a long way away. And we see at the last verse, verse 15, that Joshua, after sampling their provisions, made a treaty with them. Now, the word treaty in that scripture that Justin read is used four times. It's used in verse 6, 7, 11, and 14. And the Hebrew word that's translated treaty in the King James, I think it's league. Maybe your translation says something else. But it's bareth. And guess what it means? Anyone want to take a guess? Thank you. Okay. Covenant, it could mean alliance or pledge. But almost every time the word is used in a scripture, it means covenant in the Old Testament. And so what Joshua is doing here is he's making a covenant with the Gibeonites. And this is important to understand the difference between a covenant and just a regular treaty for peace. And we'll get into that. The other thing that's key in this scripture is verse 14, when it says, they sampled their provisions, but what didn't they do? They didn't inquire of God. They didn't inquire. So they were doing everything. They were trying to be obedient to God, but they made their decision without inquiring of the Lord. If you look at the relation or the covenant that you received, is that yours? I was going to. Okay, I'm going to grab an extra. The first thing is very short, number one, but it deals with your relationship with our Heavenly Father. Part of that means being obedient to what He says, and that's kind of in here. Follow the Scriptures and follow the Holy Spirit. Being obedient is part of that relationship. But a covenant is more of a relationship thing than like a contract would be. In other words, we need to have a relationship with our Heavenly Father, not just being obedient to Him, but seeking after Him, talking to Him, discerning what He's trying to tell you, following what He's asking you to do. So this is the second part that Israel hadn't learned yet. They learned the obedience part, but they didn't have that intimacy of seeking the Lord in everything. I heard someone say when you go grocery shopping, you should ask the Lord what to buy because maybe He wants to buy a gallon of milk to give to somebody. I don't know. That's extreme, but that's the kind of relationship we need to have with our Father. Extreme. Seeking after His will much more than we do. So, if we want to have a covenant with new beginnings, the most important part of that is that first step, that relationship you have with your Heavenly Father, because that's going to affect everything after. So if we look at we're not going to read the rest of the chapter, but the rest of the chapter, verses 16 to 27, verse 16 says, after 3 days, the truth comes out about the Gibeonites. The Israel finds out that they're close to them. They're in the promised land. They're one of the peoples they're supposed to wipe out. And the Israelites want to still wipe them off the face of the map. And it says they grumbled and they're upset with the leaders because they made this covenant with them. And so they aren't happy with Joshua and the elders or whoever's, you know, the leaders of the tribes for doing this. And so it's almost maybe to the point of open revolt. One of the things that the Gibeonites said in verse 8 and 11, what Justin read, is that we want to be your servants. And the Hebrew word for that is almost like we want to be your slaves is what they're saying. And so one of the things that Joshua picked up on that, and so he says, well, we're going to make you slaves. He tells the Israelites to pacify them. Well, they're going to be our slaves. They're going to cut our wood. They're going to be woodcutters. And they're going to carry our water. So, well, if you didn't have to do that, that might make you a little bit less angry at the leadership. I don't know. But that's kind of where they came out at. And then we see in verse 26 that literally Joshua kept the Israelites from destroying the Gibeonites. So Joshua made this treaty with them, we can't go back on our word. God wouldn't like that. And so they make this treaty, and he says, we're not going to destroy them because we have this treaty. We have to honor our treaty. So then we go to chapter 10, and I'm going to ask Justin to read the first six verses of chapter 10. It gets interesting here.
Now Adonai Zedek, king of Jerusalem, heard that Joshua had taken Ai and totally destroyed it, doing to Ai and its king as he had done to Jericho and its king, and that the people of Gibeon had made a treaty of peace with Israel and had become their allies. He and his people were very much alarmed at this, because Gibeon was an important city, like one of the royal cities. It was larger than Ai, and all its men were good fighters. So Adonai Zedek, king of Jerusalem, appealed to Hoham, king of Hebron, Piram, king of Jarmuth, Japhia, king of Lachish, and Debir, king of Eglon. Come up and help me attack Gibeon, he said, because it has made peace with Joshua and the Israelites. Then the five kings of the Amorites, the kings of Jerusalem, Hebron, Jarmuth, Lachish, and Eglon, joined forces. They moved up with all their troops and took up positions against Gibeon and attacked it.
Thank you, Justin. You probably wouldn't have read that if you knew all those hard names were in there, but you did a good job. So I'm thinking as I look at these, what a blessing for Joshua. Here are these five kings of the Amorites. First of all, it says that Gibeon was an important city and that all their men were good fighters. And so they were disturbed that they were in alliance with the Israelites now. And so they decide they're going to attack them. Well, I'm thinking, if I'm Joshua, problem solved. I can't attack them. We'll let the Amorites wipe them off the face of the map, and everything will go back to normal. You know, we've done what God asked, and I didn't break the peace treaty. So it doesn't just seem like a win-win for Joshua and the Israelites. The problem is, he didn't just make a peace treaty. He made a covenant. And so I'm hoping this helps you understand what a covenant is. And we see that Joshua attacks these five Amorite kings and destroys them. There's a difference between what we would call a contract and a covenant. They're very similar. One is more spiritual, the other is more probably a worldly thing. And so if we look at some of the differences, I think it'll help you understand what a covenant is. I'm going to make up an illustration. Say I want to buy a car, and Kathy has a car lot. So I go to Kathy, and I want to buy the car, but I don't have money. I only have $100, and she wants $5,000. So I'd like to buy this car, Kathy. Well, Kathy has a friend, Pauline, who likes to make money by lending it out. And so Pauline will lend the money to me to buy the car if I pay her, say, 7% interest. Whatever the going rate is, it doesn't matter really for the illustration. So Kathy gets all the paperwork together, and Pauline signs it, and I saw it. I never met Pauline. Pauline never met me. She might have done a background check if she's a wise person with her money. But so this whole transaction takes place. This is what we would call a contract. It's a contract between Pauline and I that Kathy set up. I know Kathy. I never met Pauline. There's no relationship there. Okay? Are you following? One of the things on a contract is it's kind of performance-based. If I do this, then I get this. If I don't do this, then this is going to happen. There's consequences usually. Like maybe if I don't pay my monthly payment, Pauline can come and take the car. I mean, we all understand that. So a contract is performance-based. It's legally binding because we both signed our names on a piece of paper. It's motivated by a desire to get something. When I sign that contract, I want to get a car. When Pauline signs that contract, she wants to make some money off hers by getting interest. So it's a desire that we both want something. and we desire, but it's more for me. A covenant is much more relational. You're not going to have a covenant and not know the person you have a covenant with. It involves interacting with one another in most cases. A covenant thinks more of the other person than yourself. So in a covenant, I'm making a promise, or I'm saying, I'm going to do this for Joanne. It doesn't matter what she does to me sometimes. In other words, Joanne can do the same thing, and I might not fulfill my end of the covenant, but Joanne's going to fulfill her side. So when the Gibeonites came and lied to the Israelites, and they were very deceptive, Joshua agreed to do something for them, to give them peace. There's a relationship there. Part of that involved standing by their side. Even though they were deceptive and weren't honest, it didn't matter what they were doing. A covenant meant that Joshua had to fulfill what he said he was going to do. Does that make sense? Do you see the difference there between what a covenant would be and a contract? So a covenant is more of a spiritual agreement, supports others, stands by them even when they don't all the time. Good example would be God. If we look at God in Israel, all you need to do is read the book of Judges. God chose the Israelites as his chosen people. He stood by that covenant even to today. A covenant is usually more of an eternal thing, even though we only do that yearly here. But a covenant with God is an eternal thing. And it's amazing. I had done a little research that the Gibeonites fled Israel when Israel was run over and ceased to exist in the Promised Land. And it says that I read they fled to Ethiopia. In 84 and 85, when Ethiopia had a civil war, they had a different name. They're not called Gibeonites anymore, but they actually became Jewish. They had Jewish customs because they lived among the Jewish people for so many years that Israel allowed, I think, 20,000 to come from Ethiopia into Israel. This is modern day. It's still, Israel is still watching out for them, whether they know it or not. And I read that as many as 90,000 of these people have been repopulated into Israel, because they're basically, they become Jewish even though they're not Jewish heritage. So it was interesting to read that, because this is 2,000 years later, and this covenant is still being, whether they know it or not, is still being upheld. So when Israel kept falling away from the Lord, God still looked at them as his chosen people. He had said, they're my chosen people. That's a covenant he had with them. And so in Judges, they fall away, they come back. They fall away and come back. It's just a vicious cycle. And God upheld his end. Israelites didn't uphold their end. But God still remained faithful. So that's a covenant and how it works. So if we look at our membership covenant, there's two parts. The first part is by far, even though it's the shortest, is the most important. That's your relationship with your Heavenly Father. You need to have a relationship with him if you're going to have a covenant with him. And it involves interaction. It involves intimacy. It doesn't just involve going to church on a Sunday morning. It involves talking to him, asking him questions, seeking his direction and guidance. The second part is probably the hardest part of the covenant for us, because it's much easier having a covenant with our Heavenly Father who's not going to ever go back on what he says. But as humans, we don't always do that, do we? And we're not perfect, and we make mistakes. And I had to think about that a little bit. A marriage relationship is a covenant relationship. And I can tell you there's times that I thought of myself before Judy. That's just the way we are as humans, and I think there's times she thought of herself before me. And so that's not what we're supposed to do. But as humans, we kind of mess up and do that sometimes. And so that's the time we really need to extend grace and love if you're trying to uphold your end of the covenant, even if the other person isn't. Does that make sense? So it's much harder covenanting with the body of New Beginnings than with our Heavenly Father, because that means even if I say something that's completely not true about Dave, he's still covenanting to love me and try to maybe help me through that point. Or am I going to be able to put others first all the time before me? You know, if Dave calls me up and says, hey, I really need help now, and I wanted to watch the ball game on TV or something, and I'm saying, well, Dave, I'm just too busy, sorry. You know, that means I need to put my brother or my sister first. That's the point of a covenant. It takes a lot of love for that. It also means, I think, sometimes that if I'm thinking of everyone else before me, that might mean I might have to do something difficult. Like I might have to say, Mary, what you're doing isn't quite right, because I love Mary, and I want to see her have this relationship with the Lord, and she's doing something that's messing, maybe on this level, that's messing that up, then it's my job to kind of go and say, and that's hard, but if we really love each other, that's the way a covenant needs to work. And so I think probably the most important thing on this is just a piece of paper, but the most important thing on this is number 5, because it doesn't matter if you're interested in this or not. It's good for our relationship with the Lord, but number 5 is the most important, because for us to have a covenant relationship anywhere, whether it's marriage or outside of church with another believer, we need the Lord's help. It's not something we can do on our own. We need the Lord's help to do that. So that, I hope you get a little bit of an understanding of what a covenant is, and it's not just a piece of paper to sign. It's a commitment to God and to others here at New Beginnings. And we don't want you to sign this without asking the Lord first, because that's the most important thing. Does God want you here? Does God want you to be involved here? And so that's kind of why we do this every year. And not everybody signs it, and that's okay. It doesn't matter if you sign it or not. But if God wants you to, we want you to do that. So we don't usually do this, and I probably won't have the answers, but does anyone have any questions about a covenant? If I don't have an answer or someone can't answer it, we'll look it up for you. But not just this covenant, but a covenant in general, because we really should be in a covenant relationship with our Father. That's good for me if you don't. So we're going to end this morning. This is our Sunday to have prayer. We're going to do prayer a little different. It's just between you and the Lord. But I want you to pray for 2 things. I want you to ask the Lord what kind of covenant relationship you should be in with him if he wants you to be in a covenant relationship with New Beginnings. But I also want you to pray for the person in the right as well, that the Lord would speak to them and work in their lives. And so the person on your right, if you're Mike or Mary, pray for the person on the other end of the aisle. 2 together, and I'll pray for you, Justin, you pray for me, and you 2 guys pray for each other. Okay, so we're just going to close, and maybe I'll give you 4 minutes, which seems like a long time, but spend some time with the Lord and pray for your direction for yourself and also for the person on your right. So let's spend some time in prayer.